Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Bibles, would you go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're going to be in a familiar story. I want to take a moment before I dive in and just celebrate what God is doing in and through our church. Over in Somerville today, at our Somerville campus, they have made the leap from one service to two services because of the growth. So can we just praise God for that? We are in advance of Easter. They needed a couple weeks to just kind of trial run it, the setup and tear down and the switching between services and all that stuff. Some of y'all thought you had a hard time finding a parking spot and getting to a seat this morning. Bless your heart. Go jump on the serve and set up and tear down team in Somerville. That's where you really find Jesus. If you just walked in, we're in a series called When Jesus Comes to Dinner. And the whole premise of this preaching series has been to challenge us to think beyond just inviting people to church and inviting people into our lives. So to have conversations across dinner tables, across coffee tables, to get to know people before they actually get to the church. Because to be quite honest, it's kind of easy to invite somebody to church, isn't it? I mean, obviously you can be shut down, but you could give them an invite card and they could come to church. But I've just found that life is a lot more interesting and the invitation is much more engaging if you get to know their name and get to know their story and actually care about them as people. That's what we see Jesus doing. And so this series is looking at stories in Jesus' life as he walked to the cross, so really during the last week of his life, and how he engaged with people one-on-one, not just in public settings. And today what we're looking at is a story that many of you are familiar with, especially if you grew up in the church. It's about a little man named Zacchaeus. How many of y'all know the song? Just throw your hand up real quick. Okie doke, let's get into it, all right? We might sing it in just a moment. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Now Jesus entered Jericho, and he made his way through the town. And let's just stop there for a second. Let me set the scene for us, because when I read scripture, I like to get in the story, because it makes more sense to me that way. Jericho is a town that's not too far from Jerusalem. Jesus has been on, I guess you would call it a little mission trip, going town to town, doing ministry, performing miracles. And this is the last week of his life, and so he's making his way back to Jerusalem, where in Jerusalem, he will be arrested, he'll be nailed to a cross to die for your sins, for mine, for all of humanity's. Jesus will be put in a tomb and on the third day, raised back to life. He knew this was gonna happen. It did not catch him off guard. And so he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he decides to go through Jericho. Jericho is like it's a beautiful city in the middle of a desert. So I want you to think about like an oasis. Imagine driving through the desert and you see water and you see palm trees and you see like nice homes and nice estates. To try to put it in context, think South Beach, Miami, okay? And I know that's a little more advanced than first century Israel, but I want you to get the idea of a beautiful city. In fact, the king, King Herod, he had like a winter palace that was in Jericho. A lot of rich people, a lot of elite people, this is where they would hang out because it was really nice. And so in this town, in the town of Jericho, you had these really, you had all these wealthy people, wealthy homes, like this rich elite class, but you also had a ton of brokenness on the streets because anywhere money was, those who had to beg for a living, so those who were blind or paralyzed or just down and out financially, they would line the streets and they would beg those with money to give them money. And so this is the scene that Jesus is going into in Luke chapter 19. He made his way through the town. Verse 2. Now there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region and he had become very rich. Now Zacchaeus tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree that was beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass by that way. Now, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. I want to preach a sermon titled A Parade, A Problem, and a Payout. A parade, a problem, and a payout. But before I do that, I want to pray because sometimes when we hear something familiar, we don't allow our faith to receive it because we've already heard it before. And so today what I want to do is just ask that God would give us fresh ears and fresh eyes to see what he wants us to see. Can we do that? Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your church. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to gather together, hear these stories, hear about the life of Jesus that has something for our life today. God, for those who have heard this story before, I pray that supernaturally, you would just let them hear it differently today. God, for some who heard it back when they were a kid, help them now receive it as an adult. Lord, I pray that we would have a profound understanding of your desire to see people who are far from you to come into a relationship with you. And let that be our heart too. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all wanna sing the song? I'm not gonna make you do it. I'll tell you what, if you know it, you can teach it to somebody here that maybe doesn't know it. It's about Zacchaeus being a wee little man, all right? Now, here's the deal. This story has notoriously always been about Zacchaeus. Like we hear it, we read it, and we're like, oh, it's about this guy, which obviously he's the subject in the story. But I want us to zoom out a little bit and realize that ultimately when Luke put this on paper, Luke was a doctor, and when he penned this gospel, he wanted us to know this story for a lot of reasons. And I think one of the main ones is this. Jesus had decided with his disciples to go through this town on his way back to Jerusalem, and it was gonna be the most major event of his life. It's the reason for why Jesus came, to go to the cross for our sins. And even though he was on a mission to go do this with his disciples, he's willing to stop in this story for one guy. He's willing to take this seemingly interruption and entertain himself at Zacchaeus' house. Now, one of the things that I've thought about when I was reading this is that Zacchaeus would have been incredibly wealthy, y'all. Like we 2 weeks ago, we heard about Matthew, who was a tax collector. Matthew became one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew was kind of like, I want you to imagine the 9-to-5, 40-hour-a-week supervisor in the office. Well, Matthew would have had like a boss, a CEO of taxes, if you will. That's what Zacchaeus is. He was a chief tax collector, which means he was probably, and scholars, historical scholars would tell you this, probably the wealthiest man in Jericho. So this man had a house in the hills, okay? I want you to imagine it's the three-story house, the portico with the balcony. I'm not gonna say he had a pool because they didn't have them, but he was living nice. And if you knew anything about Jericho, you knew that this man was set up, and anybody in that town would have known him by name because he had a group of tax collectors working for him that taxed the people. And so they robbed from their own people and gave to the Roman government, and essentially it was a pyramid scheme that went all the way back up to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was the apex of wealth. So there is no question that Zacchaeus would have known about Jesus' ministry for the past 3 years. For 3 years, Jesus has been teaching in the public square. He's been performing ministry. He's performing miracles. Very popular in first century Israel. And so Zacchaeus would have known him by name. In fact, Matthew, who was one of Jesus' disciples, probably worked directly for Zacchaeus. And so in some ways, you're like, okay, this... For 3 years, this has been going. Zacchaeus had to know about him. But here he is, the very last week of Jesus' life. Zacchaeus is gonna kind of jump and insert himself into the story. to try to find purpose, to try to find fulfillment, to try to figure out who Jesus is. This man who has all this wealth, all this prosperity, all this fame, he seemingly interrupts Jesus' story. And I want to just encourage somebody who's here today, or maybe you know somebody in this situation, where you think that you've lived so much of life and you've kind of built a life without God in it, and you think, well, I'm too far gone. Like, I can't run to Jesus now. Maybe you're in a situation like me where you're praying for some people in your life and you hope, hey, one day they come to faith. But maybe you've got some doubts. And you think, man, maybe they'll never come to Jesus. Maybe they'll never come to salvation. Can I just encourage you, don't stop praying for them. Don't give up on them. Like, keep believing, because no matter how old you are, we all still need Jesus. No matter how successful you think you are, you still need Jesus. Wealth doesn't pacify, you still need Jesus. And so in this story, we have Zacchaeus, who obviously knew that. And so Jesus comes into town and he's with his disciples and he's kind of parading through. And what would happen is the people would line the streets, right? Like, so there's one layer, there's two layers, there's three layers. You ever been to Disney World? Any of y'all been to Disney World before? Okay, good, three of y'all. The rest of y'all are smart. But one day when you have kids and they pressure you to go, just tell them it's all fake. It's just on TV. Like, that's not real. Because in Disney World, when they do the parades, you got layers of people. And I want you to get that visual, because ultimately that's what's happening here in the story. Zacchaeus decides, hey, I need to run out and I need to see Jesus for myself. I don't think he was planning to have an interaction. I just believe that he was curious about who this person was, who this man was. And so Zacchaeus leaves his palace and he runs out into the streets. And for the first time, maybe in his life, he's now shoulder to shoulder with those who are blind, those who are paralyzed, those who are begging on the streets, and they're all looking for the same thing. And y'all, there's a picture there that I want you to grasp, because sometimes when we start thinking about Jesus, we think Jesus plays favorites the way that we do. Like, we think Jesus looks out and it's like, oh, that person's cleaned up, they're good. That person's been coming to church their whole life, they're good. That person's a Christian, they're good. And Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, when Jesus walks by, this scene of great wealth and great desperation, they're on level ground when Jesus walks by. And I want you to keep that picture of the cross, because in front of Jesus, y'all, we're all the same. We're all broken, sinful, desperate people in need of a Savior. And the moment any of us think, I'm not really there, like I got it all together, that's the very point where you've missed out. So the foot of the cross is all level ground. And Zacchaeus runs out and he's trying his best to get to the front of the crowd. Problem was, he's short, right? This dude's little. And nobody's gonna let him to the front. You know why? Because nobody liked him. Have you ever been in a room where, like, you know nobody likes you? Y'all ever been there? Like, you walk in and, like, you don't need anybody to tell you, you just feel it. Like, you feel the whispers, you feel the judgment. And I know we laugh about it, but if you've been there before, that's a bad feeling, isn't it? Like, you walk in and you can just feel people looking at you. And they lean over and they're saying, like, I know that's about me right now, you know? You feel it. You feel the neglect. You feel the rejection. And I just imagine, like, Zacchaeus jockeying for position and people just moving closer together, and he can't really get in and he's getting frustrated, because in that moment, people don't care what kind of power you have. They don't care what kind of money you have. He was stuck on the outside looking in. Now, here's one of the things that I want to encourage us with, because we can look at this story and see the paradox of Zacchaeus. He's powerful, he's wealthy on one hand, but on the other hand, he's got a problem that he can't deal with. He's small and he's outcast. And when we in our lives encounter a problem, which y'all, we all have problems. Can we just agree we all got problems? Nobody's got it all together, right? Some of us are just more in touch with our problems. We all have problems. And I've just found in my own life, and if you're taking notes, this would be a good one to write down, that problems will be the very thing that'll put you in the path of Jesus. Problems will put you in the path of Jesus. Zacchaeus in this story, y'all, Zacchaeus knew for a fact something inside of him, despite the palace, the paycheck, the power, everything that he had, there was something missing in this man's life. And so he made a decision I want to go find this man, Jesus. Now, there's people in our life, and I'll start with this room. There's people in this room where you got some stuff going on. Maybe people know about it, maybe they don't. And what you choose to do with that problem will determine the direction of your life. What I have found is that when people take their problems and run to Jesus with it, it gets better. Here's what I mean. How many of y'all came to Jesus on the best day of your life? Like everything was awesome and you're like, oh, I need Jesus in my life. Isn't it true? Typically it's out of our brokenness that we run to Jesus, out of our struggles that we run to Jesus. I think that's why in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph, through all of his trials, says, look, what the enemy intended for evil, God, you used for good, right? It's why Romans chapter 8, Paul says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's why in Psalm 119, 67, the psalmist says, hey, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I walk according to your word. Like, I wonder what would happen if we look back at our lives and thank God for the problems that we went through. Thank God for the times that we were broken, the times that he broke us down and he got our attention to pull us back where we need to be. I wonder what would happen if the people in our lives ever got to hear about those situations. Because y'all, we're really good, aren't we, sitting at a table and getting to know somebody and tell them everything great about us? Life's so good. Man, it's good. It's good. It's not good. Listen, I heard an introduction the other day. I was at we had the chance this past week to host a conference here at Awaken Church. About 100 pastors and ministry leaders from 11 different states, a couple from Africa, which was just cool because they talked amazing. And I watched an introduction happen, and this is so bad that I'm making fun of these two guys. But it was like, hey, what's up? What's up? You good? I'm good. You good? Yeah, I'm good. Good. And I'm sitting there like, this is a, when you're used to like getting below the surface, you can see surface really quickly, you know? And I thought to myself, because I stood there, I'm like, it's going to end right there. Like, these boys are good, you know what I'm saying? And yeah, that's not just church world. That's like world too. Like, imagine if your friend or your neighbor or the person at your work that you went out to lunch with, like, imagine if you actually sat down. I'm not saying, like, bleed all over them and seek counseling. But what I am proposing is, what if you sat down and it's like, man, how are things are going? You know what? Things are tough right now, man. Like, my wife and I don't see eye to eye on some stuff, and I'm just really struggling. Dang, what do you do with that? Well, I mean, we're in a small group of church. We got people praying for us and trying my best, man, to, like, forgive and serve. And you ever tried that? What would happen if, man, how are you doing? I'm actually struggling, man. Like, years ago, like, I overcame this addiction that, like, you know, God helped me get through. But, like, I keep relapsing back to it, and I'm just trusting to continue to carry me through it. What would happen if we actually did that as opposed to, like, life's just so good and start talking about our NCAA tournament bracket or some surface stuff in our life? Like, that's what happens. Like, that's the world we live in, y'all. Meanwhile, people go back to their homes. They go back to their apartments or their two-car garages. It doesn't matter the size of their paycheck or what neighborhood they live in. And they live isolated, separated lives that are surfaces all get out, and they're broken inside and don't know why. What would happen if we as the people of God decided, you know what? We're gonna stop acting like we have it all together and actually be vulnerable enough to say to people, I have problems, but I know a man who's helped me solve my problems. I am broken, but I know someone who is a healer. Like, I am desperately in need of a savior. You are too. Like, if we would get to that place, I think we'd see some stuff happen outside of here. Or we can just choose to play it safe and be plastic. Zacchaeus got to a place, y'all, where he realized, I've got some stuff in my life that's not quite right, and I heard about a man that can make that stuff right. I need to go find Jesus. I think with Easter on the horizon, which, by the way, we'll make space. We're gonna have three services here at Easter. That's why we went to two in Somerville. We'll add a third service here. We got space for people. And even if we don't have space for people, they can sit on the stage. But whoever's in your life, listen, as Easter approaches, let me encourage you with this. Let's all commit not to issue some kind of invitation for people to come meet some polished up version of Jesus in Christianity. I think our world's tired of that plastic stuff. Let's be committed to build relationship with people and bring them into a place that makes sense on why Jesus had to die for us. Because if you didn't have any problems, the gospel would be void of its power. It's because of our problems and our sin that Jesus had to give his life. So let's make that really clear. We're all jacked up. And you go, I don't know that I am. Confirmed. Or I could ask the people closest to you, right? Listen, we all have our stuff. And so as Easter approaches, let's just remember, guys, like none of us are better than the other, and we all desperately need a Savior. Zacchaeus ran with his problem, and he got into the path of Jesus. And one of the things that I love about this story is that he knew something I feel like we forget sometimes, and that is that he didn't get himself all cleaned up before he got there. Like I know over here we have the, at least here in the Charleston campus, we have the baptismal open. I love when these lights are on because that means somebody's gonna be baptized here at the end of the service. And the number of times that we've heard, well, I've gotta get such and such together so that I can get baptized. It's all backwards. Like all throughout scripture, when people encountered problems, what they did was they got in the way of Jesus, and when they met Jesus, then they found healing. Like I think about the bleeding woman. Y'all know the story? She had this condition that no doctor could heal, and she was bankrupt from seeking treatment. What did she do? Her problem caused her to put herself in the path of Jesus, and she reached out in faith. Then she was healed. If she didn't go to Jesus with her problem, she would have still been bleeding. I think about blind Bartimaeus in Jericho. Man couldn't see from birth, and Jesus walks by. And you know what he does? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then blind Bartimaeus could see. Had he not screamed out in desperation and tried to get in the path of Jesus, he would have died a blind man. Earlier, whenever Shekinah said, hey, how about you just shout out the name of Jesus real quick? I felt as weird as you did. You know why? Because most of us are too dignified to be desperate. Most of us are too dignified. You want me to do what? She'll be like, Jesus. She says, shout it, right? Like, you know what this room would have sounded like? When you're desperate, you don't care what people think about what you sound like. I was convicted over here as I was standing there, and I did not shout the name of Jesus because you would have heard it. And I thought to myself, how many times in my life do I choose to be dignified over being desperate? I think about a man like Zacchaeus, and you know what he did? This guy in his palace decides, now he's the wealthiest, he's the most powerful dude in Jericho, but he says to himself, I've got a problem, I know one man can fix it. He leaves his palace, goes down to the parade. He can't get in at the parade, and so you know what he does? Look at verse 4. He makes a plan. And in verse 4, Zacchaeus, he was too short to see him, so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road because Jesus was going to pass by that way. I need to get to Jesus, but I hit an obstacle. What would happen if Zacchaeus would have said, you know what? I'm being mistreated by these people. I'm going home. I'll just go back to my palace. You know what? It's unfair that God made me short. So I'm not gonna, I'm not gonna do about it. I'm going back. What would happen if he was like, look, my robe looks good today and I don't wanna dust up my shoes, so I'm just going back home. What would have happened if he chose to be a victim and he chose to be dignified as opposed to being desperate enough to make a plan to run up and get in this tree? Y'all, he would have missed his appointment with Jesus. And I want us to hear something really clearly today because sometimes we think, oh, it's just all God. God's got to do all the work. God's got to do all the work. He's got to do all the work. But I want us to see, yes, God has a part to play, but you have a part to play too. And the part you play may determine whether or not you meet him to begin with. What do you mean by that, Brandon? Here's what I mean. You made a decision to get up and come in this house today. You got up, you got dressed, and you got here. God may want to do something in your life around a certain situation. It may require you physically to do something to receive what he wants to do. What does that look like? Well, let's just say, for instance, maybe you've got anxiety, maybe you've got depression. We sang about it earlier. Spiritually, is there healing? Absolutely. You know what it might take? It might take you going to get therapy and counseling to get through that. That's a physical decision that you've got to make to receive the healing that's on the other end for you. Maybe in your marriage, you're struggling. You're not seeing eye to eye. The house, there's a lot of tension. Physically, you might need to seek some help or mentorship or counseling to work through that together, right? Like, there's effort required on our part oftentimes to meet the miracle that God wants to do in our lives. Zacchaeus comes up with a plan. I can't get in here, but I know where he's going. And so he runs down the road. He finds a sycamore fig tree, which, y'all, to be honest with you, back when I first heard this story, I had this picture of like a koala bear scaling a pine tree. Because I grew up in the town of the pines, Somerville, right? Y'all, a sycamore fig tree, I want to help Zacchaeus out a little bit. If you've ever been downtown to Hampton Park, the huge trees that have the branches that run along the ground and then they begin to rise, that's what a sycamore fig tree looks like in Israel. Saw him back in 2010 and I'm like, oh, he didn't scale it like a koala, you know? And so Zacchaeus runs ahead and he jumps on one of these branches and he gets up in this tree. I'm not saying it wasn't without effort, but what I am saying is that God made a way for him to get to a place where he saw Jesus. The only thing that it took from him was that his pride had to get low enough to allow him to climb. Because he knew people were gonna talk about him. Ha, look at Zacchaeus. Make fun of his height, make fun of his status, make fun of the fact that he's up in the tree. I don't think he climbed trying to hide. Like, I don't think he was up there like, I think he was in full view. And he knew what people were gonna say, but he didn't care. Because again, when you're desperate, you don't care. And so Jesus comes walking by in this moment, and I want us to remember this, because he knew he was broken, he knew he was short, he came up with a plan to receive Jesus. And I want us to remember that for us in our own lives and for the people that you know, you won't do what's needed until you acknowledge what's missing. What's missing in your life. You go, well, how do I identify what's missing in your life? When we sing about peace, you know when you don't have peace. You know when you lay down at night and you start thinking about the fact that things aren't working out. And you know you don't have peace when you start thinking about the anxiety that you struggle with all the time, the shortness of breath, and wondering why it is that you're afflicted with this. You know you don't have joy when you wake up and you're just negative, glass half empty, stressed all the time. Wonder, man, what's missing in my life? You know you have doubts, questions, you need answers. Faith, your faith is struggling because of something God has or hasn't done. And you know, I can identify with that. I'm not up here with all the answers, by the way. One of my best friends, he's in Spokane, Washington. He's a pastor that has mentored me over the last 10 years. Just this past week, his wife got diagnosed stage 4 cancer. Out of nowhere. You think I don't have questions over here? You think I don't struggle with doubts? God, if you're good, why? Why her? I deal with that stuff. You deal with it too. But here's what I know. When that crisis happens and those problem points come, there's certain places you can take it. And there's a lot of places that'll lead you away from Jesus. But when you know you need the peace that surpasses understanding, when you know you need a hope that's eternal and not temporal, when you need faith that you can't see, and someone that can answer prayers and heal in a way that you can't, there's only one place you can take that. And my encouragement to you is this. Figure out what's missing in your life so you can do something about it. And if you're here going, look, I don't have a relationship with God where I can talk to him and hear from him, and that's missing, can I encourage you to do something about it today? Zacchaeus decided, look, I got a problem, but I'm gonna do something about it. I've got a responsibility to play here. He ran ahead, he climbed a tree, he didn't care what people thought, and look what happened in verse 5. The parade catches up to where Zacchaeus is, and when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. If you got a physical Bible, can I just encourage, earmark the page. What does that mean? It means you turn it like this and you fold it. Fold the page and then underline by name or circle it or highlight it, whatever you have to do. And here's why. There's gonna be times in your life where you wonder, does God really care about me? And I'm convinced more than ever, God still calls us out by name. And not just for salvation. I think there's times he calls us by name for salvation. There's times he calls us by name for certain assignments. There's times he calls us by name when we're going through certain trials and struggles. And maybe for you, the encouragement you need today is that God knows your name and he's calling you by name today. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. And the Jesus I like to imagine had a smile on his face, right? He wasn't yelling at him. He wasn't punishing him. He's going, Zacchaeus, come down. We gotta hang out. I'm coming to your house today. And the great evangelist and pastor D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody was, he was an evangelist that used to just preach these revivals. And on Monday night, he would preach about Jesus. On Tuesday night, he would preach about Jesus. Wednesday night, preach about Jesus. And then Thursday night, he would issue an altar call where people could respond to Jesus. And it would kind of build up to that point, and then he would invite them in. And he was in Chicago preaching one of these crusades when on the night before the last night, so the night before the invitation to follow Jesus, the great Chicago fire swept through the city. Tons of people lost their lives. And D.L. Moody said this, never again will I preach the name of Jesus without giving people an invitation to receive him. D.L. Moody said this about Zacchaeus in this story. He says, Zacchaeus was converted. In other words, Zacchaeus believed in Jesus somewhere between the limb and the ground. So you go, well, when did Zacchaeus ask Jesus into his heart? I don't know. But here's what I know. He's in the tree and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming into your life. And whether he jumped or he scurried down or whatever he did, from the limb to the ground, Zacchaeus decided, I need you in my life. In fact, that's why I'm here. And it says he received him with great excitement and great joy. And the people were all displeased, for he's gone to be the house of a notorious sinner. But Zacchaeus holds this dinner party, and I just imagine he goes back to his house and he tells the servants, hey, get the meal ready. We're gonna be hanging out for a few hours. Jesus has his disciples with him. I like to imagine the stories that maybe Matthew, who was a tax collector, the stories that Matthew shared with Zacchaeus, the stories of how he's never been the same, or maybe how he shared some of his wealth, or how he changed his ways. What we know is this, that Jesus hung out and he had dinner, and then Zacchaeus, in verse 8, we're told, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord. I want you to get a picture of this. This was an open-air environment. People in the city are watching this meal take place. There were no windows. There may have been a door, may not have been a door, but people are observing this meal. And Zacchaeus, the most powerful, most wealthy man in Jericho, stands before Jesus. And this is what he says. I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. Listen, he acknowledges Jesus as Lord. What that means is, Jesus, you are in charge of my life. You're the Lord of my life. He acknowledges that before everybody. I'll give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. It's a public declaration of who Jesus is. And then Jesus responded back, salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Here's what Jesus is saying there. Zacchaeus was a Jewish man. And for Jewish men to be labeled sons of Abraham, that was lineage. He was born into that, but all of Zacchaeus' life, Zacchaeus was not living as a faithful son of Abraham. He wasn't keeping the law. He wasn't going to the temple. His career had led him away from his roots. It'd be similar to the boy that was raised in church or the girl that was raised in church, and you were raised to know the word and you were raised to know the Lord, but you made a decision at some point to walk away from that. What Jesus says right here is, hey, the salvation that Zacchaeus just received, he's a true son of Abraham. Salvation, he's changed. He's a changed man. You wanna know if you're right with God? Here's how you know you're right with God. Does your life look different than before you knew him? Have you given your life to Jesus? You go, wait a minute, don't measure works. preacher, this isn't about works, but I would default to Jesus' brother James, who said, faith without works is dead. Can you earn salvation? No. But because of salvation, you're changed. And what we see in this story is Zacchaeus says, Jesus, you're Lord. And Zacchaeus says, yes, and you're my son. Zacchaeus says, Jesus, you're Lord. And Jesus goes, Zacchaeus, you're mine. There's this divine exchange that takes place. Listen, maybe you're here today and you would say, I've been carrying a label as Christian, but y'all, my life doesn't look a lot different than the people outside these walls that don't know him. Can I just encourage you to really think about what this story means? Like, think about the public declaration and the public change that took place. Zacchaeus says, I'll give it all away. I'll repay everybody. Like, I'm a changed man. And maybe for you, you're going, I'm trying to process what it means to follow Jesus and what changes I would need to make. It's so drastic, y'all, that the people around you, they'd be the ones to say whether or not your life is different. It'd be visible, be tangible. And so what I wanna do is just take a few moments to pray. If you bow your heads and close your eyes. Perhaps you're here today and you would say, you know, I need that relationship with God. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you grew up around all this, but you strayed. You made some decisions that took you away from the faith. You wandered off. The things of the world became more attractive. And maybe today you would say, you know what? I just need to come home. I need to come back. I need to come back to this relationship with God. I know he's never left me, but I left him. And today you just need to come back. I want to encourage you over the next couple of moments to just tell him that, to give him your heart again, to give him your life again, to step back into relationship with him. Ask him to fuel that fire, help you to walk the way he would want you to walk, live the way that he'd want you to live. Or maybe you're here today and you would say, you know, I've never actually made the decision to receive Jesus into my life. Maybe you hear him calling you by name right now. You're hearing this message and you just feel God speaking to you and feeling God like saying, hey, I want to come into your life. I want us to have a meal together. I want us to talk. I want to know you. I love you. Like, and maybe you're here and you're going, look, I believe God loves me and knows me, and I believe that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I believe he was placed in a tomb, and I believe he rose on the third day. And maybe today, for the first time, you're making that declaration. If that's you, I'm gonna ask you to lift your hand in just a moment. I'm gonna count to three, and I'm gonna ask you to lift your hand so I can pray for you. We're not gonna have you stand up or do anything crazy or come down front, but I wanna know if God's moving in your life so I can pray for you. If you'd say today, I wanna give my life to follow Jesus. Today's the day. On three, just lift your hand. One, two, three. Just lift it up as high as you can. Praise God. Keep them up, I wanna pray for you. Amen. God, I thank you so much for these hands. I thank you, because I know they're indicative of hearts that have changed. God, I pray that today it would go beyond just the hand lifted, and it would move, God. It would move into feet that go into these baptism waters, that begin to talk to you and pray to you and read your word. I pray that these that have lifted their hands would let us in as a church so that we can help them grow spiritually. Thank you, God, that they have responded and they're obedient. God, I pray they would know this is the beginning, that you have a great plan for their life and you have purpose for them, and you want to use them to make a difference in this world. You want to use them to tell others about the hope that they've now found. So God, I pray today, as salvation has entered their home and their heart and this house, God, that we would give you all the praise for that. It's in your mighty name we pray, amen. Church, can we just celebrate those who have made decisions this morning to follow Jesus? Amen. Amen, amen, amen. And hey, listen, we're gonna move into a time of response, like ministry response. And our prayer team's gonna be in place in the front and in the back. And I encourage the earlier service to do this, and I'm gonna encourage you guys as well, even at the risk of some of y'all not liking me when I say it. When we do this closing worship song and we have our prayer team in place and believers are taking communion, and prayers are being put on the cross. Can I just encourage y'all not to see it as a get out of church early card? Like, it's not a head start to get your kids from A Kids. Like, the Spirit's moving in the room. And you go, well, I'm good. And one of the things I love about God's word is the descriptor that Paul gives us, that we're a body. We're one body with many parts. So if one part's hurting, it affects the whole. That means when I see somebody praying with a prayer team member and they're crying, my response is pray for them. I may not have a burden, but I'll carry theirs. You know what I'm saying? Because I know there's going to be a day that I've got a burden. I want them to pick up mine. The Bible, Paul says, look, we're family. We're sons and daughters. So as a family, we carry things together. So maybe today you just take the response. Like during this ministry response time, when we stand and we praise and we sing, recognize that the way you sing or the way you worship may build somebody's faith beside you. So don't cut out early on that. Like, contribute to that. Can we agree with that as a church? Y'all good? Hey, let's stand to our feet. I want to pray for us. We're going to sing a new song this morning. You may or may not know it, but it talks about really the need for us to have a sound mind, a clear mind, and how God, through his Spirit, doesn't give us a spirit of fear, a spirit of anxiety, a spirit of depression, but a spirit of love and of power and a sound mind. Man, y'all pray with me. God, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you for coming into our lives, even at times when we don't expect it. God, thank you for sending problems our way to get our attention. Doesn't mean they're easy. God, I pray for the people in this room who may be navigating some stuff right now. Lord, I pray they would just put those problems before you. And if they need prayer over these next few moments, that they would step out and allow our prayer team to pray over them. I pray for our prayer team, God, that you would give them just wisdom and discernment, that you would speak through them when they don't know what to say. Your word tells us the Spirit speaks on their behalf. So I just pray, God, that ministry right now would happen in this room. And for those who aren't moving but are worshiping, God, I pray the words of this song would just sit in our hearts, change the way we think, change the way we live. Even though we're singing it on Sunday morning, I pray it would just echo in our minds on Tuesday afternoon and Thursday morning and Friday night, Lord. I pray that these words would stick in our lives and shape the way we think and shape the way we live. So Holy Spirit, do it now as only you can. Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen. Y'all step out and move as God leads this morning.